But we're going to turn back to our passage, Genesis chapter 3. We've been going through this series, and we've got to what's known as the fall of man, or the fall of humankind. So we should hopefully get some slides up there in a second. But I don't know about you, but whenever I see a sign that says private, I just want to know what's in that private place. If you've ever visited an old National Trust house and you see a door with private on it, don't you just want to know what's behind there? Or you see a corridor with a cordon so you can't go past. And I'm the sort of person that just wants to take a little sneak preview. In fact, when my family and Steve Richards actually were visiting Barrington Court, we found a locked door. And it was in this really grand-looking room. And so Steve and me were busy trying to look through the keyhole to see what was in this locked door. And do you know what was in there? It was junk. It was just piles of chairs and things. It was really disappointing. But it's different. It's a different thing when the reason for keeping out is given. So keep out, radiation. It's dangerous. You know that keep out sign is for your own good as you keep out. Well, we've seen that God has created our wonderful world. And then he made Adam. And then in chapter 2 and verses 15, we see that the Lord says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will surely die. Now, just notice there just how wide-ranging Adam's freedom is. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. What? That tree? Any tree. That one? Any tree. And there's great freedom there. There's great variety. There is just one tree that Adam is not permitted to eat from. And God makes it very clear what will happen. If he does, he will surely die. So God has given him all the other trees to eat and forbade just one. And you might think, well, that's a bit odd. Why did God forbid one tree? Well, there's different ideas about that. But I think actually what it is that it gave Adam the opportunity to demonstrate his trust and obedience and submission to God. So by staying away from that one tree and obeying God, he could choose to honor and obey God. So Adam had all he needed. He had a lovely garden to tend. He had a close relationship with God. He had a God-given fulfilling work to do. And he had a way to show his trust in God and God's word. The only thing that Adam lacked was a suitable helper, a companion, a partner. And so God made a woman. And Adam saw that she was very suitable. You can imagine the woman walks out and he goes, wow, that's fantastic. She's amazing. And so Adam and Eve, they have all they want, they have all they need, and they're happy. But it doesn't stay that way. And we're going to see what happens as we walk through these six verses. So let's start with our first heading, God's word is questioned. And so we should move on to our next slide there. So look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And we might think, well, who is this serpent? Who is this snake? Well, tradition teaches us that it was Satan, but we're not directly told that, are we? But if we were to turn to the last book in the Bible, Revelation, we would find in chapter 12, verse 9, that John says this, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. And then John also says, a bit later on in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, he said, he seized the dragon, that ancient snake who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And then John the apostle also says in 1 John 3:18, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And we also need to note that this snake is no ordinary snake. It talks. So he's no ordinary snake, is he? Now, I talk to my guinea pigs. usually when no one else is around, and I don't expect them to talk back to me. I'd be rather shocked if they said, "Give me my carrot now," or "Give me my carrot now," or however a guinea pig would speak. But you don't expect that sort of thing to happen. So from the rest of Scripture and from the context of what's going on, it seems reasonable to assume that Satan is somehow possessing or speaking through this snake. And it's not unheard of. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus casts many demons into a herd of pigs. So the animals can be possessed by evil spirits. But nevertheless, a talking snake. Why doesn't Eve freak out? Well, one thing I've learned in my rather short life is that you can never cease to be amazed by the variety in God's creation. So if I was to ask you, what color is a frog? We'd probably first of all think of, well, it's green. So can I just ask you, right, put your hands up if you think you can get blue frogs. Some of us think we can get blue frogs. Okay, we should have a picture of a blue frog. There we go, you can get blue frogs. Okay, put your hands up if you think you can get an orange frog. Okay, yep, we can get an orange frog. Okay, what about a light blue frog? Yep, some people, can we get, yeah, we can get a light blue frog. Okay, what about a red frog then? Do you think we can get a red frog? It's not, yep, I think we can, there it is. And a purple frog. Surely we can't find a purple frog. Can we? In fact, there's a purple frog. And, a few more. A yellow frog. Can we find a yellow frog? Yeah, you're waiting for me to catch you out, aren't you? That's what it is. What about a pink frog then? Do you think you can get a pink frog? Hands up. One? No? Can we get a pink frog? Do we have a... There it is. There's a pink frog. And, last one then. Okay, do you think you can get a silver frog? Hands up if you think you can get a silver frog. Okay, I don't think you can, actually. Unless it's an ornament, but there's plenty of silver ornaments, aren't they? But so what colour are frogs? Well, I don't know, really. There seems to be loads of colours, all sorts of different colours. And Eve would have been seeing so many amazing things, so many new things, it probably not a day goes by without her being surprised. You know, what's that? And Adam would say, well, that's a giraffe. Or what's that? Well, it's an elephant. Why do you call it an elephant? Well, I don't know. It just seemed to fit. And so a talking snake, well, okay, I guess so. But notice the snake is described as crafty. That means he is clever. He is cunning. And he doesn't appear to Eve as something obviously terrifying that makes Eve want to run away and recoil in horror. The devil speaks through a normal animal that God had made, and he's subtle, and he's clever in his approach. And temptation, the temptation to sin can be like that. Temptation, it doesn't come with a big sign painted around its neck saying, I am temptation, beware. Maybe this snake seems quite friendly at first. And how often is it that temptation comes to us looking innocent, maybe through friends, or through an innocent search on the internet, or through seeing a commercial, or visiting a friend's house, and suddenly, before you know it, there's sexual temptation, there's jealousy, there's covetousness. And it just seems to come out of nowhere, and suddenly it's there. And we need to be alert, and we need to be awake to this. Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And Peter says later on, in 1 Peter, so I thought we're still in 1 Peter for a second then, but Peter, in 1 Peter, he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. So we need to be watching. And we need to be praying as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because the devil is evil, he's clever, and he's cunning. Now look at the question that he poses in verse 1. It's really a statement of mock surprise, more than a question. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? It's a mock shock at the injustice of it all. How could God have said that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? But did you notice? he's misquoted God. God didn't say that. In fact, that's the opposite of what God did say. God said that they were free to eat from any tree, not that they couldn't eat from any tree. And good for her, Eve spots the mistake, doesn't she? She spots the misquote, but she doesn't really reply with a perfect quote either, with the exact quote. And maybe it's not a big thing, but when she replies, she doesn't include the word free and she doesn't include the word any. They're missing. She just says, we may eat from the trees in the garden. But she also adds these words in verse 3, and you must not touch it. So I don't know where those words came from, but there seems to be an extra rule there. You're not even allowed to touch it. Perhaps it was Adam and Eve's way of just trying to safeguard themselves against disobeying God. But she says that God says it, so she misquotes God. Perhaps she's already influenced by Satan's words already. She seems to be minimizing the great generosity of God. You're free to eat of any tree. But she just says, oh yeah, we can eat from the trees. And she's over-exaggerating the one command given. And we need to know God's word, because the devil can use scripture to try and lead us into temptation, twisting it and taking it out of context and misapplying it. And that's exactly what he tried with Jesus, wasn't it? When he tried to tempt Jesus. But Jesus was alert. He knew the Bible. And so he was able to resist the devil. One easy example of that in modern day sort of thinking might be, well, you know, you're having a bad time. It's a hard time in life. And your friend might say, well, look, come with me. Come and have a drink. Let's drown your sorrows. And you think, well, I don't know if that's the right thing. But they say, well, it's Psalm 104, verse 15 says, wine gladdens the heart of man. And after all, didn't Jesus turn water into wine? So come on. And a new Christian or someone that doesn't know their Bibles very well might think, well, okay, I'm just going to make use of God's good gifts then. I'm going to drink and forget my worries. When quite clearly, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul goes on to list drunkenness as a work of the flesh. And then Proverbs speaks about it. Isaiah speaks about it. Paul speaks about it. Jesus speaks against drunkenness. And so it's easy to misapply the Bible if we don't know it properly. And we need to make every effort to make sure we know what God is saying in his word, else we'll find ourselves being led astray and falling into temptation. And temptation can come from within us, and it can come from external sources as well. So we need to be alert, watching out, keeping watch out for that cunningly disguised approach of temptation. And we need to have that firm grasp on God's word so that we can recognize temptation when it comes. And being tempted in itself is not a sin. It can't be, because Jesus had a temptation put to him, but he was without sin. But it's when you yield to that temptation that it becomes a sin. But sadly here, the temptation to question and reinterpret God's word leads to disaster. And we'll see where it leads. It leads to God's goodness and his word being outrightly opposed. And that's our next heading. God's goodness and word are opposed. So here, the gloves come off. In verse 4, Satan, or the serpent, says, you will not surely die. It's clearly contradicting God's word, isn't it? It's the lie against the truth. He's already twisted God's word. Now he's trying to get Eve to doubt God's word. And his tactics haven't really changed much throughout history. The Bible might be the best-selling book in the world, but it also comes in for heavy criticism, doesn't it? People say, oh, you can't trust the Bible. It's unreliable. It's full of errors. It's full of contradictions. It's scientifically wrong. And it's no longer relevant to us living here today. But that's nothing new. The devil has been at that since the beginning of time. And the arguments put against God's word, they might sometimes look sophisticated, but at the heart of them is that same old desire to take away our trust in God and in his word. Well, not only is there direct opposition to what God has clearly said, he also attacks the character of God himself. Verse 5, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. For God knows. is suggesting that God is selfishly keeping some great blessing from Adam and Eve and is keeping them down, not allowing them to reach their full potential. You know, God's keeping something really good that you should be able to enjoy. Look at verse 5. Your eyes will be opened. You can't trust God. He's only out to keep himself in the know and you in the dark. But eat from this tree. Eat from this tree and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. And he's suggesting that Adam and Eve can become like God. That's a big temptation, to become like God. Now, they knew that God was good. He's been so good to them. He made them. He's given them all good things. And he's given them a lovely garden. He walks with them. But now they can be like God, apparently, according to the devil. And this really is the essence of sin. Instead of giving thanks for the goodness God has showered them in great abundance with, instead of trusting in what God says is good and right, we think that we should have the final say. We put ourselves in his place and become the judge. And we are the ones who then decide what is good and what is not, and what goes. Sin is usurping God of his position, putting ourselves in his place, and not honoring him as we should. It's stealing from God. But the fact is, we're not God. We were never designed to be gods. He had given them only what was good, and they were free to enjoy all the blessings of the garden and to walk in his presence and to enjoy him and his great creation and to show him their love and their loyalty by obeying him in this one simple command. Yet before Eve lay two ways to live. She could choose to trust God and obey him and enjoy him forever, or trust her own choice and go against what God had clearly said. And the devil is trying to sell her a lie, that it's okay to ignore God. And in fact, she will become more fulfilled and more happy by ignoring God. And isn't that the same lie that we're faced with today? That God is some great killjoy. He's out to make our lives a misery. That the human race doesn't really need God. You know, we can decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. That God really isn't good. He really isn't trustworthy. And we'll be more happy if we just make ourselves independent and do the things that we think are best. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. But Satan offers her that promise. But his promises are never what they seem. It sounds good, but it's full of half-truths. Yes, her eyes would be opened, but opened to what? What would she see? What would she know? She would know good and evil. Well, she already knows what good is, because she knows God, and God is good. So really, the promise is that she will now know evil as well. And it doesn't sound quite so good when you put it like that. Come on, Eve, eat this fruit, and then you'll know evil. But God is good, and all that comes from him is good. There is no one gooder than God. So anything that is not in keeping with him and his ways is not good. It's evil, because it goes against his goodness. So God is the only one who can be the judge of what is good, because he is the source of everything that is good. And that's why he was able to pronounce that all creation was good, because he knew. He was the judge. He knows what is good. And he loves and cares for his creation. He wasn't being a killjoy. He wanted the best for Adam and Eve, and he wants the best for us. But Satan, he wanted to ruin what was good. He's a ruiner. That's what he does. He ruins good things. He hasn't got Eve's best in mind here. The evil that Adam and Eve would come to know was the evil that they would produce as they disobeyed God. So the temptation was to turn from trusting in God in all his fullness and all the life and all the goodness and all the provision that was there, and to attempt to become independent by ignoring what God had said. And so the seed has been sown. God's word has been twisted and has been questioned. God's good character has been questioned, and the option of self-rule has been suggested. And so here we come to this pivotal point in history, this pivotal point. What will she choose? Will she believe God or will she believe the devil? Will she believe the truth or will she believe the lie? Well, she chooses to ignore God and believe the lie. And that's our final point. God is ignored. So let's look what happens in verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She stands on the edge of a world-changing decision. She's heard the devil's proposition, and now she looks, and it looks so good. It looks so tempting. And let's be honest, temptation would be easy to resist if it didn't look good, if it didn't look enticing and fun and nice in some way. And how often is it that temptation comes to us through our eyes? Just think of King David taking a stroll on his roof, and from there he sees a beautiful woman washing, and he had a choice. He could have turned away, shielded his eyes and not looked, but she was pretty, and so he looked, and that led to temptation, that led to adultery, that led to murder. And temptation often looks attractive, pretty, enticing, pleasing to the eye. It looks harmless. How could that be a sin? It looks so innocent, so good. How can something, you know, that enjoyable be a sin? It's not bad, is it? Let me just ignore God in this one little area of my life. I'm just going to hold out on God because I don't think he's quite got that right there. I'm just going to enjoy this because I think it's going to make me happy. And it's only a small thing. Just a small bit of fruit this is, isn't it? And it looks so good. And it's a superfood. Did you notice? It's a superfood. It's got wisdom benefits too. And so she ignores what God has said and she takes some. And we can be very good at ignoring what God says when we've been seduced by temptation, and we put out of our minds how detestable sin is to God, and we think, yeah, but I know, but this looks so good and it looks harmless and I'm just going to do it anyway. And so we ignore the truth that God wants the best for us, and we decide that we know better. We think, well, God doesn't really know what's going to make me happy. We do. But no matter how good something looks, if it's not in line with what God has said, then it's bad. And it's going to do us bad as well. And remember, God is the good creator who wants to bless his creation and enable us to have maximum enjoyment. But that can only happen when we are keeping God as God and listening to him. For he really does know what he's doing. But Eve, she ignores God's warning. She takes the fruit, she eats it. And the devil, he might put temptation in her path, but she chose to take it. She reached out her hand, she took this fruit, and she ate it. She was responsible for her sin. She can't blame the devil. He put the temptation there, but she chose. She made that decision, and we are all responsible for our own actions. There's no excuses. You can't stand before God and say, well, you know, he made me do it, like our children say sometimes. You know, it's her fault. That's what Adam and Eve tried to do, and we'll see something of that next week. But Eve doesn't stop there, does she? She doesn't just sin and then stop. Actually, she's a generous wife, isn't she? And she gives some to her husband, to Adam. Adam. Did I just say Adam? I did. Where's Adam been in all of this? You know, where has he been? Has he been off tending the garden? Has he maybe been having a swim somewhere? Has he been walking with the Lord or something, you know, good like that? Well, no. Actually, in verse 6, she gave some to her husband who was with her. He's been right there with her, by her side, all the way through this. Now, let's just flick back to chapter 2, verse 16. And notice, to whom did God give this command not to eat of the tree? The Lord commanded the man. And that's what God says in chapter 3, verse 17. Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you. So God commanded Adam. And in verse 17, God is very emphatic there. I commanded you, Adam, you. And after they've disobeyed, the Lord calls to Adam in verse 9. And the point is, Adam was meant to be the head of the family. He was responsible. And whilst God's way, God's approach was always to call to Adam first, actually notice, isn't it? It's interesting, the serpent, he goes to Eve. He's usurping Adam and the order that God has set in place. And Adam did nothing. He didn't help his wife. He didn't step in. He's just silent. And he lets her take the lead. You might have expected him to intervene here and say, whoa, hang on a minute. What are you doing, woman? I can say woman because he hasn't called her Eve yet. He doesn't do that until verse 20. So she's just known as woman. So what are you doing, woman? You know, what are you thinking? God said, don't take that fruit. Just stand away from the tree. Come over here. Don't talk to that serpent. It's obviously not a good thing. But what does he do? He just goes along with it. He doesn't provide any leadership. He doesn't object. He just opens his mouth and eats. Now, we've spoken a lot about the roles of men and women over the last few weeks, so I'm not going to go into that again. If you do want to look into that again and you're a bit confused about, you know, what the biblical sort of view in, I would recommend you get Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, chapter 22. It's awesome. So, yeah, Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, chapter 22 is very good. But for now, when we see someone that is falling into temptation, we don't just sit back and say, oh, well, or even join in. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, we draw alongside them, we help them, we restore them gently. But Paul also says we need to be careful when someone's falling into temptation. He says, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. And people very often want us to join in with their sin, don't they? And if you don't, it makes them look bad. They want us to join in. Consider the person who's slacking off at work. They want you to join in so they don't feel so bad, don't they? Or the person that's gossiping, and they're there, and you're there, and they're saying, oh, don't you think that about that person, you know, and they're trying to draw you in. Or the person who just uses bad language all the time, or the person that drinks all the time, and when you don't, when you're not like them, they notice. And it makes them feel uncomfortable, and they want you to join them in their sin. And that's because sin is unnatural. It triggers our feelings of guilt. It makes us feel bad. But when everyone else is doing it as well, then we can fool ourselves into thinking, well, this is normal, this is acceptable, it's okay. When it's not. And ever since that day that Adam and Eve chose to ignore God, the human race has been trying to ignore him ever since. But there is a better way to deal with sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die. See how he puts the responsibility onto Adam there. As in Adam all die. And he carries on, yet in Christ all will be made alive. And he calls Jesus the last Adam, a second Adam. Jesus knew God's word. And he delighted in it, and he spoke it. Jesus was the God-man who came and resisted the devil's temptation. He lived in perfect obedience, in perfect submission. He trusted his Father's justice. He trusted his Father's goodness. And so he lived the perfect life that the first Adam did not. And we are all in line with that first Adam. Like our forefather, we've all rejected God. But there's this second Adam. Jesus. And what Jesus calls us to do is to repent and to trust him. James 4, 7 says this, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Let me say that again. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And repentance is the opposite of what Adam and Eve did. So they chose not to submit themselves to God, and turned away from him to sin. But God calls us to turn away from sin and back to him, and to trust Jesus and to submit ourselves to him as our Savior. So we need to stop trying to do things our way. Stop thinking that we know better than God, and submit ourselves to him as our Lord and Savior. Adam and Eve led the human race into sin, and we've been following ever since and dying ever since. Jesus, he leads us back to God. where there is new life, where there is forgiveness, there is reconciliation, there is everlasting joy, there is life to the full. And we all have to make that choice. Which Adam are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the Adam that chose death? Or are you going to follow the Adam who brings life, Jesus? Who will you believe? The lie of the devil or the truth of God? The decision is yours. Well, let's be quiet as we just consider how we answer that. Thank you.